Good morning to each of you this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I trust we all had a good week, enjoying the blessings of God and our walk in Christ. Maybe I'll just say a little bit. Let's just remember Nathan and his family in prayer. Nathan, his mother was diagnosed now with terminal lung cancer, and the doctors give her 2 months to live at the most. So let's pray for the family and support them as we can. Turn with me for a message this morning to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. I'm going to read the first three verses, 1-3. This is not really our text this morning, but I'd like to begin with this scripture as the background for the message. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, or the literal translation is hovered, over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that though none of us were there to witness creation, you were there, and you've told us through the prophets what happened. Father, we just pray you would open our hearts again this morning to this passage and to the scriptures, that this truth might inspire us and challenge us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Consistency of God. The Consistency of God. We have this picture right in the beginning of the scriptures. Says, in the beginning, God, not in the beginning of God, but in the beginning, God, the beginning of the creation of the world. God, of course, is eternal. And he speaks of the creation of the heaven and earth. Not heaven where he dwells, the third heaven, but the heaven which is the terrestrial heaven and the celestial heaven. And then it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is the picture of chaos. That is the picture of disorder. And as the Spirit of God hovered over this dark form or void, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so God brought, in the beginning of the creation, the first thing he did was to bring order to disorder. Or to bring order or consistency to chaos. Now, if you think about, this is probably changing a thought here a little bit, but I'm going to tie these together. Now also today, in a fallen world, we see a tremendous amount of disunity and darkness. And confusion and instability. Suicide rates are going up dramatically. And in areas or countries even where there would have been, at least at one time, more spiritual light, there is the crime rates are staggering. And all of that points to a disorder. It all points to confusion, and it points to spiritual darkness. And we know that that is foretold in the scriptures, that the last days would be characterized by this. And as a Christian living in today's world, we can look at it all and say, well, you know, without faith in Christ, how does anybody survive this? What do you have to look forward to? What do you have to place your trust and faith in? When, like the psalmist said, you know, when the foundations be destroyed, What can the righteous do? And so we see that, in a sense, in type, back to the beginning of creation. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about this word, consistency. We're, I think, familiar with this word. If something is consistent, there's a certain dependability that goes with that. Now, there's also another word that we use that is very closely related to this word. I'm just going to refer to this for clarity. You know, we use the word consistent, and also we use the word sometimes constant. Very closely related, not necessarily used interchangeably, at least not very often, if a person is going to be clear and follow the meanings of it. But consistent refers to something that happens or that continues to happen. That's where it would be closely related to the word constant. And also, it continues to behave or act in a predictable manner and is measurable. And so consistency is used in a lot of different ways. One of the illustrations just from my workplace is we have a person who is, his job is quality control. And quality control is, his job is to make sure that the quality of the lumber that is graded and stamped with a grade stamp is consistent to the grading standards. So you, hopefully, when you go buy a 2x4 or 2x6, you choose a certain grade and hopefully you're going to get that. Now, sometimes I know it looks a little ugly and you wonder about all that. But there is that thing called quality control. And it falls within a certain measurable standard. And so that means a certain level of consistency. If you enjoy reading about marketing strategies and all of that, you'll... you're probably familiar with this, but the success of some of the fast food restaurants like McDonald's is that is their consistency. Now, you may not like their Big Mac, and you may like it or despise it, whatever. But their success as a business is that you basically go to any McDonald's anywhere in the world, and a Big Mac is going to taste the same. Consistent. That's part of their marketing strategy. Because if you go to a place and you order something and you think you're going to get this or that or the other thing, I mean, you can order like a clam chowder, but you don't know, unless you're familiar with that restaurant, you don't know what kind of clam chowder you're going to get. Is it going to be cream-based or tomato-based? One is good and one is not very good, in my opinion. But I'm just saying, you know, it's the idea of consistent. Now, with God now, consistency is not measured by anything outside of God. We can go to Isaiah 40 and notice there that, you know, God says there through the prophet Isaiah, who are you going to compare me with? In one words, you know, who are you going to compare me with? And so if you're thinking about consistency as a standard of measurement in relation to God, you can't compare him to anything else, but you compare him to himself. Because in the perfection of divinity, there is a measurable standard, and it's measured by himself. And so it's measured against the essence of his character and the divine nature. Now, for mankind, for us, our consistency is measured by the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or revealed truth and that sort of thing. So you understand that. Now, the word constant refers to something that continues to happen and remains unchanging, or you could say faithful. Now, in the general usage of these words, consistent refers to something that does not vary from a predictable pattern, and constant refers to something that does not stop or does not end. Maybe an illustration would be like this: you know, the light and the sun, and the light and the heat from the sun is consistent in the sense that you didn't have to wonder early this morning whether the sun was going to come up. In fact, it was so predictable, so consistent, that you could have checked the almanac or a calendar or a weather app, and it would have told you the minute the sun came up. And we also know the minute the sun's going to go down today. That's consistent. It's a pattern that God establishes, and we understand that. And so that would be an illustration. But it's not constant. Now, I suppose you could argue this a little bit, because some months of the year, if you go up above the Arctic Circle, you would have sunlight 24 hours there for a little bit, and the longest days of summer. That would be constant. But in general, the sunlight is not constant. The sun goes down, and we get a respite from that heat in the summertime because it gets dark. And so it's not constant. Now, also, it relates to God being immutable. And the word immutable means unchanging. There'd be more part of that definition. We're not going to go into that deeply. But God is immutable, which means that what he says is always accurate, always according to the truth, and will always happen exactly the way he says it. He's unchanging in his character and his nature. Now, like in Malachi 3, verse 6, this is a familiar verse. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Can you imagine serving a God that was not immutable? That was not consistent? That operated on the basis of his emotions? That's, I think, what that verse is referring to. I don't change. That's why you're not consumed. And it's interesting that when God, at one point, suggested to Moses that maybe I'm just going to wipe Israel off the map and I'm going to make of you a nation because of their stubborn, rebellious spirit, Moses reminded God, he was the closest man that ever got to God, I think. But he reminded God and said, you know, that, in other words, he said, that's not true to your nature. You can't do that. And what's the heathen going to say when they hear that you did that? I think God was testing Moses. I think not that God was going to make a mistake at all, but it was a test for Moses. God, you know, Moses could have said, yes, maybe I'm tired of this people. Yeah, I'll accept the responsibility to become the father of a nation. Moses said no. And that shows more about Moses than he tells us about God. But immutable, predictable. Numbers 23:19-20 there, Balaam, in that prophecy by the Spirit of God upon him, said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said? And shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Consistency. God, you know, God had spoken, and that was it. And so God is completely reliable. That's part of this whole idea of consistency. So when all of life seems to be unsteady and unpredictable, we know as a child of God that we can trust in the consistency of God, that his promises are going to be exactly to us today as like he promised yesterday. And tomorrow, if time stands, we can look forward to the promises of God tomorrow, because we just inherently trust the consistency of God. And we don't worry about the sun coming up tomorrow morning, or, you know, just all those things are going to just be fine. He chooses to remain constant. Now I use this word, constant, in his attitude and affection towards us. Yes, consistent, but constant. It's always there. And we could also say, in human terms, God does not have mood swings or sudden outbursts of anger. He does not make emotional decisions. Everything that he does is based on truth. Eternal truth, and that doesn't change because it's absolute. And so you and I can always know what to expect in his disposition towards us. That's why John 3:16, you know, we all could say it by memory, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, that's consistent to the nature of God. He was not going to judge man and send men into hell eternally without the opportunity to be saved. That would have been against his nature. And so what he does is always consistent with that nature and his love for mankind. That's why it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the nature of God. And all that he does in the world today is consistent with that nature. Now he also says in the end, my patience, my mercy is going to run out. After I've exhausted all my attempts to save mankind, if they still refuse, I will judge them. And we know that that is true too. And that's going to be consistent to the nature of God as well. Because if he's a God of love, he's also going to be a God of judgment. You don't have the one without the other. They rise and fall together. But God does not have mood swings or sudden outbursts of anger, like I said, because that would be inconsistent with his nature. And you and I will always know what to expect in his disposition towards us. God always means what he says, and he always follows through on his words. And that's why we can have confidence. Through the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus, and not only in his suffering and death for us, but also in his high priestly work on our behalf, we can trust in him. We sit here very comfortably this morning because we're trusting, we have faith in the consistency of God, that he will always be true to his nature. Now, sometimes it may seem that there was an inconsistency between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Sometimes that comes up. And I'd like to think of it this way. God related to man in the Old Testament in the way that he did as part of his overall plan to bring the Messiah to the world. And the plan was from the foundation of the world, before he even created the world, he had this in place. And I believe that when we read the scriptures from the Old Testament right into the New Testament, it's the same God, of course, and we know that in our heads, but we also see and believe in progressive revelation, that God was working with man from the start and working all the way through the chapters of the Bible until he gets right to the end. And it's all part of his overall plan for salvation for mankind. And so what may seem an inconsistency is not inconsistency. It's actually progressive revelation. God doesn't say it all right at the beginning, but he works his way through that. And the whole idea was to lead and bring man as a whole to a place of understanding his love. So there's also a consistency in the three persons of the Trinity. They are not only united in their essence, but also in their purpose. And we read that right here in the beginning of the first verses of the Bible, that the Trinity was there involved. You have in the beginning God, as a triune God, of course, including God the Father. You have the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, or hovering over the darkness, over the earth. And then you have God saying, "Let there be light," which is the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so you have that being united, not only in their essence, but also their purpose. And so there is one consistent story of redemption in the Bible from cover to cover. Now, just think a little bit further. Our confidence, and I've mentioned this probably before here, but our confidence and trust in God is based in the consistency of his nature. Like Hebrews 11:8, familiar verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is simple, but it's very profound. Very, very profound. And like we also talked about, the consistency of God is what gives us stability in a world where mankind, in the corruption and debauchery of this world, is really out of control. Failure to seek consistency with revealed truth will always lead to confusion and corruption. We talked about that in a Sunday school lesson about those who turn away. It's always downhill. Away from truth is away from God, and it's away from consistency or from order, and it always leads to disorder and confusion. Just a few examples we could just refer to quickly in relation to the to God's consistency. We're not going to go into this in detail. It'll be very interesting. I love science. I love astronomy. And I don't have a lot of numbers for you this morning. We could go that route, but I chose not to. But just thinking of the examples of God's consistency, the orderliness of creation. Very simple. But you dig into that, and it's astounding. It's marvelous. It portrays the glory the glory of God and the consistency of God. Every tree, every plant, bearing seed after its kind. Just a statement that is said, but can you imagine what would happen if it was otherwise? Orderliness, consistency. You plant a potato, you get a potato. You know, and you just go down the list. The laws of nature. There's so many things. Aren't you glad that gravity is consistent? Okay, they measure little, you know, tweaks here and there across the face of the earth. But we're not worried about those. But aren't we glad that gravity is consistent? You know, those laws of nature that God put into effect? You know, we just take all this for granted. But it's who God is, and it's the way he deals with us. Again, the accuracy of the universe. Again, you could go into the whole astronomy side of this. You know, and the accuracy. You know, that man can fire a rocket and land on the moon or land on Jupiter. And some of these spacecraft have traveled years from our way of counting time until they get there. They can land at the right time. Very, very accurate. It's the consistency of God. He put it all in motion, and there it is. The changing seasons of the year. You know, very, very simple again. Is there little variations? Yes. But overall, it's consistent. It's actually constant. And the Bible tells us it's going to be constant to the end of time. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat. It's not going to change until the end of time. Seasons will be here. Global warming, there's changes happen, but nothing to worry about. God's consistent. And another would be the whole study of fulfilled prophecy. What God says is going to happen, what God has said in the past was going to happen, and the fulfillment of that, the accuracy of that. Again, God is consistent with what he said, what he says. All right, now I'd just like to think quickly of some examples of men who live consistent lives. In Job 1 and verse 5 there, Job says that his children were together, and I think it was a feast that they had. But it says that at the end of that, Job offered sacrifices for his children. He said, just in case that they would curse God in their hearts. He was concerned about that. Now, as a faithful father, he offered sacrifices for them just to be sure that they were spiritually well with God. And then at the end of that verse, verse 5, it says, thus did Job continually. Thus did Job continually. There's a man that understood the importance of consistent living. And the consistent burden for his family, the consistent burden for his children. Thus did Job continually. Another interesting verse is Job 1 and verse 8, where there God says of Job that he eschewed evil. Now, that's not a word we use very often. We may not understand what it means. But eschewed there is to habitually turn away from. When it says that he eschewed evil, it means that he habitually turned away from it. And that would be, you could say, the definition of consistency, again, in the life of Job. God told the devil there, he said, look at him, you know, and he eschews evil, you know, every day, habitually turns away from it. We could also think of the Rechabites there in the book of Jeremiah. And how that God took notice of them and had his people take notice of them. And as they were consistently practicing their convictions, and as from on a family level, the convictions of their family, that their great-great-great-grandfather, Rechab, had enjoined upon them, and this was like 300 years. They were consistent with that. You know, when God told Jeremiah, take them into the temple and serve them some wine. So Jeremiah did that, and they said, no, we're not doing that. We don't drink wine. And what I'm saying is there was a consistency there that protected them and helped them to survive as a spiritual family in Israel when the rest of Israel was in pretty bad trouble spiritually. Daniel lived a consistent life. It'd be another illustration. You know, Daniel was consistent in that there was no situational ethics involved in his life. Now, the term situational ethics, as we use it, we mean by that is that depending on the situation, we'll do this, or depending on the situation, we'll do that. And our response to situations and how we act and respond is going to be based on the situation. And that is in relation to ethics. And we have to be careful with that. You know, in other words, you know, I would respond in a certain way sitting, you know, here in this service today, then maybe I would respond out on the job or out with, you know, the people that I work with. Maybe I wouldn't use it. I wouldn't use some words here that I would be okay to use out there. It would be an illustration of situational ethics. It changes. And you know, with Daniel, he did not do that. He was so consistent in his life that his enemies knew exactly where to find him. And you know, you're as human as I am. We could say, well, wasn't there a different place he could have prayed that day? Couldn't you just change it a little bit? I mean, couldn't you go into that room instead of this room with the window open toward Jerusalem? Wouldn't the God of heaven heard him over in that room instead of here? They could see him, open the window. Enemies looked in. There he is. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was a decree. Death to whoever disobeyed. He knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That'd be the definition of consistency. Of course, they knew where to find him. Jesus was totally consistent in his life. He said to his disciples, you know, when they said, well, show us the Father, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus was saying that my life is consistent with the life of my Father, or the character of my Father. He also said, I do always those things that please him. Jesus was totally consistent in his life. Now, what consistency is God looking for in our lives? How does this affect us? Now, we talked about the whole thing of faith and trust in God, and the fact that we can have that faith, knowing that God, our God, is consistent. He will bless us when we obey, and he will judge us when we disobey. That's consistency. We talked about that. Well, think of it this way. The same Holy Spirit that hovered over the earth and brought consistency out of chaos is the same Holy Spirit that changes the hearts of men from chaos to be consistent with the nature of God. We call that the new birth. And in the new birth, our lives, for those of us who have experienced it and know what it means, our hearts are flooded with his peace. Our hearts are flooded with divine love. Our will is changed. We act differently and change to harmony with his will. We love the truth. We shun and turn from self and the world. And all that is the work of that Holy Spirit within our hearts, you know, in the new birth, and bring us into conformity to the will of God. that consistent nature of God through the Holy Spirit lives within. And then from there, it's a continuing growing experience for us. Now, one thing to remember as we think about this is, in relation to ourselves, like he says in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4, that God has given us everything we need to live consistent to his will. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no part of us in relation to our surrender to the work of God within us. But this is not something we can generate on our own. This comes by way of the new birth and the indwelling Spirit of God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We looked at this recently in a Sunday school lesson. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. It's like God saying, as he did there in Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. Not only in the world creation, as we read it here, but also in the new birth creation, the recreation, in the hearts of all those who respond to him. And he talks about the two things that are given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the other thing that are given unto us, great, exceeding great and precious promises, that we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, which means all that darkness, all that confusion, and all that chaos that is going on in the world and in human lives can be changed in our hearts, in our lives, as we are made partakers of the divine nature. I don't understand what all that means. But I believe that it means that partly that God is going to do that work in us to bring us into conformity to his image and to who he is. That we will be made Christ-like. Isn't that what the word Christian is supposed to mean? Christ-like? Or followers of Christ, little Christians? That through the divine nature within us and the indwelling Holy Spirit, that there's that power to live consistent lives according to the truth of God's word. And for those who reject that, of course, that involves the corruption and the lust of the world. That's the spiritual darkness, the empty void, empty form and void, like in the original creation. And of course, we see that in the world around us. Now, another one of the things I believe that God has given us is the privilege to be part of the body of Christ. Let's just turn to Ephesians 4. I know this is a very familiar passage, but I was just blessed again looking at it from this perspective. In relation to God working in us to establish his nature, and part of that nature is consistency. This is speaking of spirit gifts to the brotherhood. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice, and think of these verses now in the context of the consistency of God and his desire for us. He's given these gifts, verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto all lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." I'm going to stop reading there. I know we're stopping in the middle of a sentence. But notice the context of this in what God has given to us in spiritual brotherhood in the church to take away that confusion, that instability of our natural man, and give us a stability and give us cohesion, give us consistency in the body of Christ. Why does he say this in verse 14? Notice how unstable this situation is, that we are no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's not consistency. That's not stability. That's just being swayed by the last person we talked to. That's just being caught up in some ideas or, you know, the fashions and fads of the world and whatever it is. You know, all the various winds that blow, we're just affected by that. He says, no, that's not the purpose of the church. That's not the purpose of the brotherhood. This is to bring us together and to give us a stability that we're not just swayed all over the place. But there's a maturity. Spiritual maturity, I believe, is growing in consistency to Christ. And one thing to remember, I think, this morning is in relation to maturity, we will never be more mature in Christian life than we are consistent to the nature of Christ. We will never be more mature in spiritual life than we are consistent to the nature of Christ. And so, if you think about that, that means that we are in a process. Yes, the new birth gave us that consistency to truth through the work of the Holy Spirit within, but then we must grow in that consistency to truth as it is revealed to us. And that, I think, is the point of this. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And if, as a Bible scholar, you know the word follower there could have easily be accurately translated imitator. In the Old English, they probably didn't use that word in the same way we would, but it really means, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children." We are called as a Christian through the nature of God and the Holy Spirit within. Remember, we're partakers of the divine nature, to have a stability, to have a consistency to truth. We looked at some of the Old Testament, you know, examples of that. You know, Job and Daniel and others. But you know that there is that desire to imitate our God in his life, in his nature. Now, another thing the scripture points out, and this is interesting too, in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is speaking there to the Corinthian church about speaking in tongues, and he addresses a problem in their obsession with this whole speaking in tongue idea. And it got to be just pretty carried away, and it sounded like they were talking over top of each other, and it was just a chaotic scene. He said if somebody will walk in, an unbeliever walks in, they wouldn't know what to make of this. And you'd probably say you're mad. Paraphrasing that thought there, but Paul was trying to bring that into under control, and the whole idea, it got to be very emotional and out of control. It wasn't orderly at all, and Paul, in referring to that, said in 1 Corinthians 14:32 and 33, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets," and I think what that means is there, that you're not going to be carried away with your emotions. Now, we emotions are good, and I think sometimes we're a little too stoic in church life. I've been thinking about that a few times about myself, and been tempted every once in a while when a brother gives, you know, a thought that just really speaks to me, I should just audibly say amen. But, you know, I'm a little shy, and so I don't do it. But, you know, I think we could do a little better than that. So if you decide to ever do that, that's fine. But maybe I'll have enough courage to do it too sometime. But what he was saying was, you know, this thing of emotions out of control is that's not right. He said the spirits of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. And he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. And before that, he was telling them, if one brother, you know, one person, you know, feels led to say something and he's speaking, well, he speaks one at a time, he said, one at a time, not over top of each other. And then if another brother feels led to say something, then the first one can be quiet and the second one can speak. And then he says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but at peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, Paul is saying, God wants you to be sure not to be carried away with your emotions and not to get into this whole thing of an unorderly church service where it's not worship anymore. God is consistent with his nature, and God is not the author of confusion. See? You can take that right back to the whole thing we talked about in creation and all the orderliness, you know, and all that God established. God is a God of order, and he's consistent with that. This will also include, of course, rejecting and shunning all that is part of the world and all its fashions and pride, like we have in 1 John 2:15, that familiar verse, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so being consistent with God ourselves is a part of that. And so this includes our loyalties, our attitudes, our appearance, our speech, our actions, all those things come under this whole idea of consistency. And as a Christian, we can't just put parts of our lives into different boxes. You know, when I'm at church, I'm this kind of a person. When I'm out on the job, I'm this kind of a person. Yes, we're doing different things in a sense, but not a different person. As a Christian in life, our life needs, God wants us to be consistent in all that we do. We are called to be sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And in his body, we are brothers and sisters representing our brotherhood, our church, our brothers and sisters' convictions and beliefs. And so all of that should be consistent as much as possible in how we operate. Now, I'd like to just in closing talk about a few things as well. I think God is calling for us as a father to teach our children about the consistency of God. I thought about this in relation to our responsibility as fathers. Yes, we teach them by reading them and discussing the Bible stories about all the wonderful works of God. You teach a child consistency, and they can trust God. They can pray to God in their childish way. All that is important. And also, but I think also the most powerful one is that we teach about the consistency of God to our children by demonstrating consistency. And I know we're not perfect. I have failed many times as a father. But I think our desire has to be to follow the example of our Heavenly Father as much as we possibly can through the help of God in consistency. And to show them that in our own lives. I would say this morning, if you think of, and we're not getting into the whole thing of child training and all of that, but one of the greatest gifts you as a father can give to your children is to show them a life of consistency. And that means when we make a mistake, that we show them how we need to forgive and repent and change, apologize. We do have to do that sometimes. But that's teaching them too. And I would say that how consistent or inconsistent we are in our lives will affect their choices in life more than anything else. Sometimes I think maybe as a father we can, what I require of my children, you know, the rules of the household and all of that. It may not be so much the perfect set of rules for your family that you set out, your expectations. But it may be actually, when I know, much more important is how consistently you administrate them and you follow through on them. It applies in church life as well. You know, not just family, but church family. But how consistent we are. And, you know, by I was reading recently, you know, the story, personal Bible study, but the story of the centurion that had that servant that was sick. And he sent a servant to tell Jesus to come. He asked him to heal his servant. And Jesus was on his way, and the centurion sent back and said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He said, "I'm also a man under authority." He said, "You just give the word. My servant will be healed. You don't even have to come to the house." But if you realize what he said when he said, "I also am a man under authority," Jesus stopped the whole travel right there on the road. If you look at it, he says, Jesus marveled. Jesus, "I have not seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel." What does all that mean to us? I just want to apply it to us as fathers and leaders. Applies to us as church leaders as well. That centurion understood a very important point in relation to, you could say, the consistency of God and his life. And he understood Jesus and who Jesus was. And he understood that Jesus was operating under authority, the authority of God, as a Messiah. And he said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He said, "I'm also a man under authority." Brothers, fathers here, we have to operate under, or with that thought, with that principle, operate that we are men under authority. That will save us from the abuse of authority, but will also help us to understand the practice of our authority. And that man understood that. It's a tremendous testimony. In our personal lives, that we live every day before our children, we help them the most. We created them the platform for instilling faith by living a consistent life. How we respond to the authority over us will make a tremendous difference in how they respect our authority. If they see in us a lack of respect for authority in any way, we will be on the receiving end of that in a few short years. You know, they will know where our hearts are. You know, I just remember thinking of many years ago, this is probably, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago. I remember sitting with a young man who came to withdraw his membership. And visiting with him and asking him what it was that caused the discouragement in his life. And one of the things he said was, "The inconsistency of my father." He said, "I know that what you see of my father up front on Sunday, teaching Sunday school and having devotions, is not the man that I know working in the bush." What do you say? What do you say? Whether that was all true, still was not an excuse. He should have known better, could have known better. We talked about some of that. That's just an illustration. They know whether we're on board with all this. They know whether we're attempting to be consistent. Yes, not perfect, but there's a sincere effort for that. They will understand that. They know where our hearts are. They will know what we believe more by what we tolerate than what we say we believe. You know, and how much slack we give ourselves. So the question is, are we as fathers providing the stability of consistency for our children? I would also just say this to the youth here this morning. You know, the Bible says that be thou an example of the believers. And in thinking of that, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What it is saying is simply to young people, strive to be consistent in your life with what you're professing as a Christian. An example of the believers. The world is not surprised when young people do foolish things. But the world is surprised when a Christian young person stands firm and practices in everyday life what they profess to believe. And again, it's something that we picked up on very quickly. The world is an expert at spotting hypocrisy in the church. And the reason is, partly, they can justify themselves, but the reason is, usually they know enough of the truth to know what they should be able to expect of a Christian young person, or all of us for that matter. So I just want to encourage you in that. Think about the consistency of God. And what God is wanting to do in our lives is to draw us toward that consistency. So it's predictable. We're stable. We're not like children anymore. And just, you know how our grandchildren are with us, this week, most of the week. And you know how short their attention span is. You grab one toy and look at it, and let's get discarded another. Scripture, just grow up. Let's just grow up, and just not be tossed all around with all kinds of ideas. Stable, mature. So how are we this morning, all of us? Can Christ, can God, can my brethren and sisters count on my consistency in life? Or do I mostly make emotional decisions, just go with the flow and hope my decisions end right? Or am I following consistently with truth as it is in my life through the work of the Holy Spirit? Familiar song. So let our lives and lips express the holy gospel we profess. So let our walks and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. That's like we live out our life in a consistent way to prove that God is right and to prove that the scriptures are right. And that's what the world is waiting for, something to hold on to. They know all the instability and all of that. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honor of our Savior God when the salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth and love our inward piety approve. That's just really, that song is just saying we need to live out our lives as a Christian in consistent with the truth of God's word. And that will be one of our greatest evangelistic powers in the community, in society, to see that faithfulness. How could God use Daniel the way he did as a young man, staying consistent with the truth he had been taught and with the truth he knew? He just stood there. Just stood there, regardless of what happened. In closing, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be consistent, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God help us. As this morning, we all appreciate the consistency of God. And you know with me how you've known some friends over the years who are just always there, just always consistent, how we look up to that, we admire that. Just steady faithfulness. You could predict about what they were going to say. You could predict where they're going to come out on issues. And when something new arose, you pretty well knew where they were going to come out because there was a faithfulness there and a consistency about their lives. And that's what God wants to see in all of us. So let's continue to allow him to do that. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you're a consistent God, that we can trust in you and we can know your nature. We can know that we can trust your promises. And Father, we thank you that you've told us that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you sent Jesus here to die and to suffer and rise again and gave us the Holy Spirit to also empower us. And so, Father, we just pray that we would allow His power in us to continue to draw us into lives of consistency, to lives of faithfulness and stability. And, Father, where we act like children sometimes, just help us, Father, to grow up and to mature and to allow Your grace and strength to be with us each step of the way. And so, Father, bless each of us in our lives. We know that we are on different spiritual journeys. We are not always at the same place in our spiritual life. We look up to those before us and we look up to them as stable saints of God. We thank You for their witness. And Father, help us each to continue to strive to this end, to be that stable light and witness in today's world. We also pray this morning for Esther Weave and her life and the reality of her situation. We also pray for the family. Pray for Nathan and Rebecca here from our group, as well as the rest of the family. Be with them and near to them during this time. May they each find Your grace, Your comfort. May we encourage as we can and find Your peace together in Your will. We just ask in the name of Christ. Amen.